morning, and we pray for the Lord's blessing on us as we meet together around his word. Let us turn in our hymn books this morning to hymn number 264. It'll be on the screen behind me. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. We'll stand and sing this hymn to God's praise, hymn number 264, I will sing of my Redeemer. This morning, we want to remember the Watson family in the passing of John Watson. He went to be with the Lord on Thursday morning, and our pastor is, the interment service was this morning. I know it's not usual to be on a Sunday morning, but the interment service was this morning, and our pastor and some of the men are with the family at this time. We also want to remember our sister Jennifer Browett in hospital. Pray for the Lord's blessing and touch upon her. And we want to give God the praise for the transplant operation with Ed Dunbar. He has new lungs this morning. And we want to praise God for bringing him through that 8-hour surgery. And he's in recovery at the present time. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we bow before thee on this Lord's Day morning, we give thee thanks and praise for all thy goodness and thy sparing mercy to us. Thou who art the great creator and the sustainer and the one with whom we have to do, the one who hast power and authority and who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay thy hand or say unto thee, what doest thou? We praise thy name, Lord, for thy mercy and thy goodness to us. And we pray that thy blessing would be upon each one of us gathered in. We remember those that are mourning in the loss of loved ones. We think especially of the Watson family this morning, and we pray for thy blessing to be with them. Pray for Thelma and Richard and the family. And we pray that thou wouldst draw near and comfort them in the passing of our dear brother John. We thank thee, Lord, that he's with thee in glory. And we thank thee for thy saving power in his life. We also pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with those who are sick and suffering. We remember our sister Jennifer in hospital. And we pray for thy blessing to be with her. We pray that thou wouldst heal her in thy mercy and that thou wouldst bless all who attend to her. We also remember our brother Ed Dunbar in this transplant operation. And we thank thee, Lord, for bringing him safely through. And we pray thy healing hand upon him. We pray thou wouldst bless Pam and the family as they care for him. We pray, Lord, for thy special blessing to be with us as we remember those in our own congregation who are going through times of trial. We remember our sister Serene. We pray for our brother Ron. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with Joan and Dr. McClelland. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be with our sister Jen Kimbrough as she recovers from COVID, and others who have been afflicted with this virus. We pray thy healing hand upon them. And Lord, help us to appreciate that thou art the God that doest all things well, and that nothing is outside of thy purposes. We pray, Lord, that as we meet together in thy house to worship thy great name, and as we meet around the table of the Lord this morning, that thou wouldst be one of our number, and that thou wouldst feed our hungry souls with the good things of thy precious word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us from being deceived by the things of time and sense, but help us to see things in the light of eternity. We pray that thou wouldst be with us now as we sing thy praise and as we read thy word. Mix it with faith in our hearts, we pray, and accept of us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we will stand and sing this psalm to God's praise. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes exalt o'er me. Psalm 25, we'll stand to sing. Thank you. Do we have two more verses in there? Yes, no?
My sin.
Such a beautiful psalm. Let us turn in God's word this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading at verse 17 in the chapter. There's two readings this morning, Matthew 26, and then we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. So Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples. And said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And we'll also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 in the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May God bless this reading from his holy and infallible word to our never-dying souls. We pray for the Lord's blessing upon us. We welcome you to our service this morning, and those who have joined us online, we welcome you in the Savior's precious name. As I indicated earlier, our brother John Watson went to be with the Lord on Thursday morning, and we pray for the Watson family, for Thelma and Richard and the family, as he was buried this morning. We also want to continue to pray for the recovery of our brother Ed Dunbar, who has recovered from a lung transplant, and it seems unbelievable that they can do this, but he now has new lungs, and our brother Ed is recovering in Duke Medical Center in North Carolina, and we pray for his speedy recovery. We also want to remember our sister Jennifer in hospital and pray for the Lord's blessing upon her. Please remember to continue to pray for our school ministry and all the needs, both of the staff and the teachers and the students and parents. Pray that the Lord will bless them. The services in the incoming week, we'll have our prayer meeting, Lord willing, at 7:30 on Wednesday. And our pastor is traveling out to Cloverdale, so our brother Daniel Simon will be taking the prayer meeting. Next Lord's Day, we will have our services at our regular times, and Reverend Ian Gallagher will be preaching in the morning and the evening, Lord willing, as our pastor will be in Cloverdale next Lord's Day. The advance announcements for our national time of prayer on the 13th of February from 4 to 5:30, and we also have a baptism service scheduled for February 23rd. As you can see, the table of the Lord is set before us, and we will be remembering the Lord's death in his own appointed way after the morning service. Let us now turn in our hymn books to hymn number 719. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We'll remain seated as we sing this hymn to God's praise. Thank you.
Thank you very much today for your thoughtfulness and your prayers. I can tell you that we had a very blessed service at the graveside this morning for our brother John Watson, and bring you thanks for your prayers and your thoughtfulness to their family, to our dear sister Thelma. She was not able to be at the graveside today because she is just physically not possible for her to be there. But they were taping or recording the time, and that she'll be able to watch it a little bit later. Thank you, Brother Fraser, for stepping in this morning and leading the service. And I want to thank you all again for your faithful praying. Good to see you all in the house of the Lord today. Those viewing our service online, we welcome you earnestly in the Savior's name as well. We will let you know in the future if the family decides, the Watson family, if they would like to have a memorial service, and we will keep you posted on that. I'm sure you've already been thinking about our sister Jennifer Browett and praying for her, and Dan is very, very appreciative, as well as Jennifer, of your prayers for her. She is still in the hospital. Pancreatitis is the problem that she has. At least they've diagnosed this so far. And she's had some difficult times in the hospital. It's not been easy for her. And so I know she'll continue to be thankful for your ongoing prayers for her today. Some of you may or may not know, if you've been following the bits and pieces that Dr. McClellan has been doing for a couple of years now, and today marks the 100th Bits and Pieces article. If you're getting them through your email, they're on our website. I would encourage you to read them. They're very interesting, with news items and devotionals and things to encourage your heart. And so we're very thankful to our brother for the faithful ministry that he has been doing with that. Today, actually, at 1:30, he will be taking the service for Cloverdale. He's going to be preaching there online, and he was happy enough to do that. He finds it difficult to stand for length of time in the pulpit area, and that's why he is asked to be excused from really public ministry. And yet, when he's at that particular location, sitting down and communicating with the people, that will be good. Our brother James Fraser, Elder Fraser, will be taking the service for Cloverdale tonight, and that will be at 9 p.m. I know he will appreciate your prayers. And just on that, I took over as interim moderator for that congregation in BC about, well, almost a year ago now. It was March 2021. And usually an interim moderator is able to go and visit the congregation, you know, once every 6 weeks or so. Well, that has not been possible, though I've spoken to them many times on Zoom, and yet the opportunity has been provided, and so I trust in the Lord's will to be traveling there for next Lord's Day, and to be with the congregation in person, and to have some time of fellowship with the congregation, have a meeting with the elders and deacons, and then have a prayer meeting with them on the following Tuesday. So thank you again, and appreciate your prayers for travel and all of the arrangements and so on that have to be in place for that. We'll pick up in any other announcements tonight in the evening service if we miss anything out today, but let me just encourage you, please, to remember all of these services. And of course, the Lord's table, we will be meeting around after the morning service today for God's people. If you know the Savior as your own, then you're welcome to join with us around his table. Turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We'll bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we lift our hearts in thanksgiving and praise this morning for the service here, for the service at the cemetery. And we pray, Lord, that as the Word of God went out, that those who are unsaved would be impacted by the Word. The Holy Spirit working in unsaved hearts to bring them to faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray your comfort and strength would be upon Thelma and Richard, Barry, Audrey, the rest of the family. Bless them all, we pray, and encourage others who are followers of Christ, that they will be comforted in the time of their loss. Remember Jennifer today. We pray for her in hospital. May she know your strength and presence, and Lord, healing in her body. Now, Lord, settle us in your presence. Take away distractions. Give us concentration, focus of mind and heart in these most important matters that we are talking of today. Lord, glorify your only begotten Son. And help me to speak the word clearly, and help everyone here to take in the scripture to the heart. Lord, of ourselves we are helpless and hopeless, but in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we shall be strengthened with might, and the inner man will be enabled to keep going and press forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hear us now today. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Last Supper is the theme of our study and our thoughts today. And I pray that the Lord will strengthen your heart and write His truth upon your soul. Time permitting, I want to look at the first two points today, and then the final point of the sermon that we will consider as we gather around the Lord's table. I don't think there is any doubt that the most famous artwork of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper of Christ with His disciples, was painted by Leonardo da Vinci in 1495. It depicts the moment when Jesus exposed that one of them would betray Him. Much interpretation has been weighed upon that painting about the incidental items that were on the table that the artist drew. The hand gestures that were made by those who sat with the Lord, the facial expressions, so much that this artist was able to capture and depict in that work. He tried to put on canvas this final gathering of Christ and His followers as they were partaking the Passover before Jesus was crucified. Now, Da Vinci was not the only artist that has done that. In fact, there have been many that have put oil to canvas, or as they used to do, paint on wet plaster in those days to depict the scene, and with varying degrees of success. So why the interest in this particular event? What is so significant about this final dinner? Such a gathering of the Messiah with His close followers was full of emotion, full of concern, uncertainty on the parts of the disciples, and from the Lord's perspective, He poured out His love, His compassion, His binding determination that He would fulfill the hour that had been set aside for Him from the foundation of the world when He would bear the sins of His own people. And by the sacrificial act that He would do, that had been prepared for Him from all eternity. Final meetings, final dinners, final words, final goodbyes. They're full of unspoken feeling, only communicated by gestures and facial expression and speaking eyes. How important was that particular time? With certainty, the compelling messages of the meeting would not be lost on the generations of God's people for the words of institution, as we call them, that the Lord spoke of His suffering and His death. They are now brought to us so that we remember this sacrificial act of love. Our Lord had now completed a grueling Tuesday of Passion Week. Tuesday was an extremely busy day for Him in the temple. He had been exposing the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. He had been attacked and maligned. And He ended up and concluded that long and difficult day as He departed from the temple with these words, "Your house is left unto you desolate." From here, He led His disciples to Mount Olivet, and He spent the evening of Tuesday night expounding to them issues to do with current events, future events, which included the destruction of the temple. And at the end of Matthew chapter 25, the concluding words of the Lord come down to this: "For His people, watch and be ready. For in the hour when you think not, the Son of Man shall come back again." And He exhorted and encouraged, as He has done and reverberating down through the courses of history, these words of the Lord: "Believer, watch and be ready. And be sure you know that it's well with your soul. Be sure you know that you are prepared to meet Christ at the day of your death." What happiness there is for family, for friends, to know the life of a man like John Watson, who at the early age of 12 accepted the Lord as his Savior. We have young people here that are near that age, maybe even younger. Have you sealed that matter in your own heart? Have you trusted the Lord? Do you know He is yours and you belong to Him? He belongs to you? This was the testimony and the encouragement that Jesus left for His disciples. Then they returned to Bethany that evening. And Matthew 26, verse 5 tells us that they came to the house of Simon the leper. That was where a woman poured expensive ointment on the head of Jesus, anointing His body for the burial. This was just 2 days before the Passover. And it was distinct from the anointing that Mary brought on the head of the Lord, or on His feet, just 5 days earlier before that, when they were again in Bethany. But now, my dear friends, the eternally set clock was winding down to the greatest and most horrific day in human history, when the Savior will spend some precious time alone with His disciples, amid the thousands of pilgrims that had descended upon Jerusalem from all over the empire. And we know that because in the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the other apostles, there were people from many different nations who were there, had come down for that specific feast. And Jerusalem was buzzing with people. It was one of the most significant feasts of the calendar. Thousands of pilgrims? Yes. But the Lord sent His disciples to prepare for a special time, a last Passover that Jesus would recognize, and He would oversee that particular one. I want us today, as we think about this, I pray that the Lord will write upon our hearts the valuable lessons that we need to learn in order that we will think again of the great cost of our salvation, that we will let its truth be fastened in our minds, and that we will not be careless about these things, because as we come to meet around the Lord's table, we are coming to acknowledge, to remember, to think upon all He has done for us. Notice in the first place today, please, the preparations for this final Passover supper that Christ would have upon earth. While there is some debate about the timing of events during this Passion Week, there is no doubt that the Last Supper was directly connected with the Passover, this being the third and the final one that would occur during the earthly ministry of the Son of God. In Luke 22 and verse 7, we are specifically told that the day of unleavened bread had come. The day of unleavened bread and Passover, they were linked together. They were closely linked together. According to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, this was to occur on the 14th day of the month Nisan. And that was, by God's direction, the beginning of years and time for Israel, because it marked for them their exodus from Egypt. And when God set up the Passover, where the blood would mark the doors of the Jewish homes, they would the next day march out and be delivered. And God told Moses to relay to the people, on the 10th day, you will choose out a lamb, and you will observe that lamb for 4 days. And on the 14th day of the month, you will kill that lamb. Now, Peter and John, they were sent to Jerusalem from Bethany to prepare for the feast. But they did not know the person nor the place where they were supposed to go. Strange it is why Jesus did not tell them a name and the exact location. But there's reasons why the Lord did not do that. They were simply told they would find a man carrying a pitcher of water and they were to follow him to a house. They were on high alert, no doubt about that, because they knew the tension that was in the air. They knew what had happened on Tuesday in the temple. They knew the antagonism and hatred that the Jewish leaders had for Christ and for His apostles. So when the Lord told Peter and John to go back into Jerusalem, you can be sure that they were looking this way and looking that way and probably looking behind them to wonder, is anyone following us? Does anyone know what we're doing? And yet the Lord says to them, you're going to follow a man that you don't know carrying a pitcher of water. You go into his house. That was an act, my dear friends, of faith. An act of obedience, an act of them fully depending on the word of their master, and they followed that word implicitly. And when they realized exactly it came to pass as Jesus had predicted, once more in their minds they would have had reinforced the truth. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He knows where people are at any point in time. He knows what they're carrying. And He knows where they're going. And my friend, the same holds true for you today in this meeting. The Lord knows where you're going. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your intentions are. He knows what your plans are. Are you being guided and directed by that sovereign hand of omniscience. As we submit ourselves to Him, let us pray that we will be in such a place. It was very likely that it was a servant who was carrying the water that led them to what Jesus referred to as the good man, or the master of the house, who responded immediately to the announcement that was made by these strangers that the master inquired about a guest chamber to eat the Passover with his disciples. It was as if he was waiting for them to come. Yes, not only was he waiting, but he had made preparations for the master's use. Why was it, you think, that Jesus did not tell Peter and John who the homeowner was and where they were going on that occasion? Some consider this was to hide the location from Judas. Because as we read in the context of Luke 22, we find that when Judas had made agreement and arrangement with the chief priest to betray the Lord, that he would do it in the absence of the multitude. Because this was something that was going to be done under the cover of darkness, hidden away. This was not something that they dared to do in the center of the village or Jerusalem. No, no. Judas made his commitment, and he said, I will find a location, a hidden place, so that when you send the soldiers, you'll be able to arrest him without incident. But the Lord Jesus knew that he had some important things to yet teach his disciples, and he wanted to have this final Passover, this final supper with them in privacy. He did not want others to be disturbing them at that time. And so that is why I believe the Lord did not reveal this to any of the disciples, so that it would not be known before its time. But you notice the Lord said that there was a guest chamber that was prepared. The word is kataluma. It means a lodging place, in an inn. It's interesting that the same word is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, in the kataluma. And so the Lord, in the entrance into this world, was found even no room in the most basic of accommodations, for we know where the Lord had to go. He was into the stable where Mary would give birth. Near the end of our Lord's life, where He is going to spend this time with His disciples, what does He ask for? A common guest chamber, something that is basic. And yet we find that the owner of the house, the master of the place, had prepared something much better. He had brought them to the upper room. We could say it was the chiefest of places, and it was for a special person, for a special time, that this homeowner had been prepared divinely, I believe, for this occasion. How did this man know to prepare this room? For it was large, we are told, and it was furnished. Alfred Edersheim, in his commentary, speculates that this was the house of John Mark. And this upper room became a familiar, secluded hiding place that was used by the apostles when the Lord had been crucified and they were hiding from the Jews, they went to an upper room. And there was another upper room that was used in Jerusalem, wasn't there, at Pentecost, where they were gathered, they were waiting for God to come in answer to their prayer. And it may well be that Edersheim is onto something here, but we do admit there is no direct scriptural evidence for that. Whatever is the case, one thing is certain. The owner of the place had taken great care in his preparations. I wonder what providences had taken his life at that time. How had God directed him? Was this a prepared room for a family gathering? Had he hoped to have some of his own relatives there to enjoy the Passover feast? But maybe something occurred in his family. Someone took sick. Someone else could not come. The whole thing did not work. Was that a providence? Was there some changed plans? Was it God who had directly moved in the heart of that man? In a similar way that Mary and the unnamed woman came to anoint the body of Christ for the burial, how did they know? They knew because the Spirit of God directed them and worked in their hearts. And the Lord went in front of them and was overruling and redirecting their pathway and their steps. Friends, what do we have today to make ready for the Master's use in our lives? Ask yourself that question. Is it our home? Is it our hours? Or would it be our hearts? Or maybe we could say all of the above. Is God in control of your details today? Is He in control of your life at every move? Or do we become very frustrated when things just don't work out the way we had planned them to work? Let us submit ourselves under the divine and providential directions of a loving God and wait upon Him and not become frustrated or anxious, but to say, "Not my will, Lord, but Thy will be done," in order that we might be ready and willing to serve our Master and to serve others, furthering His kingdom. The second heading for you today that really is so integral to this part and this Last Supper was the traitor exposed. In the Gospels, Judas Iscariot is always identified as the one who betrayed Jesus from the very first time his name is mentioned in the Bible. But no one knew it was him. Not even the closest apostles of the Lord. For there is not the slightest evidence that they suspected Judas even when he went out from the Last Supper to execute his heinous deed. You know, the tag calling someone a Judas has arisen in every century since the time to describe a traitor to country, a traitor to fellow citizens, a traitor to family, and a traitor to friends. Luke 22 and verse 31 records the shocking words of Jesus. In an otherwise calm time of the Passover reflection, as they were considering the great deliverance of God that He gave to His people from Egypt, And Jesus said this, "The hand of him that betrays me is on the table." And the shock and stillness of that statement that would have reverberated through all of the disciple band at that moment. What opportunities that Judas had. He had journeyed with the Savior in the inner circle of privileged men, not only spoken to in parables, but he had divine clarity, because the Lord, who communicated in parables to the congregations of people, yet to his disciples, he specifically told the interpretation of that, and Judas heard. Judas witnessed miracle after miracle. But it's not just that he witnessed things and that he heard things, he saw things that no other people saw. Judas was one who was a preacher of the word. The Apostle Peter speaks in Acts 1, verse 17, about Judas, actually, that he was numbered with us. He was one of the 12, and he was there at that Passover. He participated in preaching. He participated in leading people to repentance of sin. He talked to people about heaven and about hell. No one in human history has had a greater opportunity than Judas. He was closer to heaven than any other man that has ever lived. And yet today, he is in hell. Close to heaven, but ended up in hell. Friend, these are solemn, stirring words. And I wonder how many people that have sat through gospel service after gospel service, they have heard the appeal and the presentation of Christ and the need to repent of sin and flee from the wrath to come, and yet they have closed their mind, they have closed their heart, they have gone out through church doors. Quite likely this church door, and they have not received Christ. Friend, don't let that be your case. Don't let that be your case, friend, you're listening online today. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Be not associated with a man like Judas. Jesus said, his hand was on the table with Jesus. His hand was with the Lord. You know, not all tables are friendly. There are, for example, negotiating tables where you have employee against employer, and those negotiating tables can be very harsh. There are filthy tables, such as would be found in brothels and gambling houses. There are cold tables of death, such as the coroner's laboratory. But at the table of Christ, there was giving and loving and peace. There was forgiveness. There was hope for the weary and the sin-laden soul. And yet, it was at this table that the hand of the traitor pretended, and he plotted with all hypocrisy and all cunning. As the serpent, he was given milk to drink, the milk of God's grace, the milk of the compassion of Christ. He took the bread of opportunity and of life, and yet he turned it into the venom of death. Peter tells us in Acts 1:16 that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, David wrote prophetically of Judas when he said, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And further in Psalm 109, verse 8, it speaks about the wicked who rewarded evil for good and hatred for love. David then prays, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." These are the exact words that Peter quoted from Psalm 109. Let another take his bishopric. The word is, another take his office. In Luke 22 and verse 3, it tells us that Judas had already been to the chief priest to make a deal for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. Then, at the Passover table, Jesus reveals that the one who dipped a morsel of food into the dish with Christ was the betrayer. Yet up to this point, the disciples still had not the faintest idea that it was Judas. How he had covered himself. He was such a good pretender, such a great actor. He was the winner of all the Grammy Awards. He was in the first place. Edersheim, in his commentary on the life of Christ, again holds that Judas was in one of the chief places at the table, to the left hand of Jesus, as they were sharing one of the dishes set forward for dipping. John tells us that after Jesus gave him the morsel to Judas, that Satan entered into him. This was the second time that Satan had directly and distinctly entered into Judas. The first time was before the Last Supper ever took place, when he made those initial arrangements, took the money of the 30 pieces and said, "I will lead you to where he is without the crowd and multitude." And now, after he has received of the bread, he has received of the kindness and friendship and fellowship of Christ. His hand is with the Lord's hand on the table, touching one another. And Jesus takes the food and dips it in the dish along with Judas, the same dish. And that was the marker. And when that took place, all things were now ready. And Satan entered the second time into Judas. And we are told that he went out. At that point, the Lord said to Judas in John 13, verse 27, a parallel portion, "That thou doest, do quickly." And upon leaving the supper, even at that point, the other disciples still did not know that Judas was the traitor, because they thought to themselves, "Jesus has sent him out to get something for the feast." How completely covered was the intention and execution of Judas's plan? But let us be warned that this infiltration and deception, it's still very active, my friends, in the church today. It calls us all, to be very vigilant in our prayer and watchfulness for the ways in which the devil attempts to get into the Church of Christ, to be on our guard always, and not altogether surprised when these things come to pass. When Judas went from Jesus and the others, we are told these solemn words, "It was night. It was darkness." And we learned also that Judas went his way. Because the way of Judas, the way of the imposter, the way of the hypocrite, is the way of darkness and the way of night. There is no light there. There is no hope there. There is no peace there. When Judas went from the Lord and the others, and it was night, what a dark night. It appeared to be a night of victory for the underworld, for Satan and all his forces, for his purpose of destroying the Son of God. It was soon to come to pass. But you know the saying, is it not the darkest before the dawn? And that was true of our Lord Jesus and of what happened with him at that time. And my dear friends, today as we reflect upon how the Lord Jesus intended that that Passover feast would be the one that he would celebrate with his disciples, how he didn't want that to be disturbed by outside people, and how the unfolding of the providential plan worked through even what Judas was allowed to do, and what was determined before. Peter says that, you know, in Acts chapter 1, he speaks about that which was determined beforehand. And that's exactly how we understand the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It has been of the Lord that His only begotten Son would come to die for sinners. But yet it is also at the hand of guilty, sinful mankind that crucified the Lord of glory. Where do you stand today, friend? I know that many of you are in Christ. Many of you know the Lord and you love Him in your heart. And you desire nothing more but that He will be magnified through you. And that is the most blessed and peaceful hope that we have. But it may be, friend, that you do not know Him today. And it's time. It's time to call on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. For if you reject Him, you will end up in the same place of Judas, separated from God for all time and for all eternity. We're going to sing a hymn now as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. If you are not staying for communion today, we encourage you to feel free to leave after we sing the first verse. We'll stand to sing, and let's sing, please, to the Lord's honor and praise. Number 236, Thy Broken Body, Gracious Lord. Thank you. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts today for his name's sake. I want to think in the third thought of our message today on the Passover revealed, the Last Supper. In Luke 22 and verses 19 and 20, we read these words. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Savior once more gave his disciples a front row seat to his teaching of what he was going to be giving to the New Testament church right until the time of the end, until Jesus comes. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 11, it is until he comes. Because once we're in glory, there'll be no more need for these elements. They will be gone. And we will see our Lord face to face. After our Savior rose from the dead and ascended up to glory, there was a fuller meaning in the hearts of the disciples. They did not fully grasp they did not fully grasp what the Lord had been teaching them. But when the Lord ascended and when the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost, then they knew. Then they were aware. The words that are so familiar to every person that has been brought up here in a Christian home. You have heard these words of institution read to you many times. But never let them become so familiar that they don't have any impact upon our souls. You know, it's very possible for people to hear these words year after year, and yet, like Judas, depart and be separated from the Lord for all eternity. You remember when the Lord had fed the 5,000 in John 6, and they followed Him, and He said to them very directly, "You follow Me because your bellies were filled." But He said to them, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And at that point, many of them went away from the Lord and did not follow Him again, because that was a hard saying. Eat His flesh, drink His blood. What they failed to understand is the Lord Jesus said to them, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spiritual words and they are life." Because it is always by faith that we come to our God. It is always by faith that we receive and believe in Him, and not by doing some human acts. There has been much heresy that has arisen around the table of God, we would say, either by Romanism or Eastern Orthodox churches. For they recognize the Mass and the doctrine of transubstantiation. And they hold that when the priest says his words over the elements, that something magical takes place and the bread turns into the body of Jesus and the wine turns into His blood. That is something that they must believe in. The literal transforming of those elements into the body and the blood of Christ. But our Protestant reformers, they saw very clearly how against the Scripture and against the once-for-all sacrifice and offering of Jesus that those heresies were, and how insulting they were to a divine and holy God. The 39 articles of the Anglican Church, in number 31, it states this: "Of the one oblation of Christ finished upon the cross, the offering of Christ once made is that perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction, wherefore the sacrifices of masses, in the which it was commonly said that the priest did offer Christ for the alive and the dead, to have remission of pain and guilt, they were blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits." And in our own Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 29, we read these words: "In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to His Father, nor any real sacrifice made at all, for remission of sins for the alive or the dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of Himself, by Himself, upon the cross, once for all, a spiritual oblation." Of all possible praise to be given unto God, for the same, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for the sins of His elect. And these are the words that state very clearly what the Word of God is teaching us. My dear friends, these Protestant confessions of faith, they have highlighted the teachings of the Scripture. They expose the error and they safeguard that which is good and true. Our Lord gave this feast of remembrance, and He gave it to us to be a blessing for all of His people, that we would embrace it with the open arms of faith. And we would take it as God has given it, as a means of grace, provided by the Lord. For what purpose? That we will be strengthened in our faith, that we will be encouraged in our communion with one another, but in the first place, our communion with the Lord Jesus. The Lord's table is one of the two ordinances that Jesus instituted. Baptism is the starting, we could say, of the Christian journey, whereby the work of justification that has taken place in us spiritually is signified through our baptism. And that happens once in a believer's life. But communion is under the operation of our sanctification. And that's repeated as often, the Lord says, as you desire to eat. And it tells us and encourages us for spiritual growth and the ongoing steps and development in the child of God. Again, Mr. Edersheim noted, with a sacrament did Jesus begin His ministry. It was that of separation and consecration in baptism. With the second sacrament, He did close His ministry, and it was that of gathering together and fellowship of the Lord's Supper. So you see, our Savior set the pattern for us, beginning with baptism and the ongoing fellowship that we have with Him. But there are some questions that arise when we're thinking about communion. And one of the questions that arises is, who is qualified to take the Lord's table? And the direct answer is that only God's redeemed people are those qualified to take the Lord's table. All others are excluded from this. You must have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You must know Him as your own. Because when you have been saved by His grace and your sins have been washed away, you recognize Him as your Lord and Savior, then you want to remember the work that He did on Calvary for you. The Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 some important instruction about the Lord's table because it was being abused in the church in Corinth. And so what the Spirit of God said was, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And what happens when people eat and drink of the Lord's body unworthily? Well, we're told in the next verse in 1 Corinthians that many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or the word is many die. So this is not something to be taken lightly. This is something very, very important. And it's wise for us to consider how deep and far-reaching these words are. I don't think you could have a better example than what we've been thinking about today of Judas. Here was a person that was with the Lord's hand on the table, who had received from the Lord. And yet he ate and drank damnation to his own soul. It is solemn, friend. And what it does is to encourage us all to make our calling and election sure, to be certain that we are in the Lord and not out of the Lord. But I remind you that the Lord doesn't call us to perfection. He calls us to a self-examined heart and of keeping short accounts with the Lord and of keeping our hearts right with Him. Oh, I know we stumble and fall every day. But when a believer in communion with the Lord disappoints the Lord, we are smitten in our hearts and we want to get to the Lord immediately and cry out, Lord, please have mercy upon me. We're sorry for what we have done and we want to see it put right. Ah, that's keeping short accounts with the Lord, and that's what He calls us to do. It's not perfection, but it is repentance and honesty and humility. Another question comes. Should you take communion before you are baptized? It's an interesting question. The biblical order is very obvious when you think of it. Baptism happens as a representation of a person coming to know Christ, and they want to make that public testimony known. And so we follow the Lord in baptism. And when He started His ministry, John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And so the normal pattern follows that when we are going to make a public witness of our faith, we do so once in that ordinance of baptism. But then following on from that, we come to the Lord's table to remember His death. So yes, the normal pattern is that you would make your public profession in baptism first, and then you would follow and come to the Lord. That's the New Testament pattern. Another question comes in people's minds. How old should I be before I take the Lord's table? There must be, my dear friends, the age of maturity. There must be the age of understanding to comprehend the serious nature of what this table represents. In youthful hearts, there is often spiritual immaturity. There is often not the life that has presently been determined to follow the Lord no matter what. There is not a preparation to stand for the Lord when it comes to declare your faith. And it would be, under such circumstances, very wise to wait so that you know clearly what this table represents and that you are serious about the Lord in your own life and you're determined that you want to go on with Him. It is not to be taken lightly. All that the suffering and death of Christ on the cross means, it must be taken, my dear friend, with the highest respect and the deepest spiritual maturity. And for this reason, it's good to wait until, first of all, a person has been baptized and ready to take the next step to the Lord's table. Things I have heard, another question that comes, has the Lord's table not kind of become a Protestant ritual that people do and it's just a matter of form? It's part of church. And so people get in the habit of once a month in our fellowship, maybe once a week in some other places, as often as they do it. And it's just kind of, well, I've got to go to communion. I've got to do this. And so there's a danger of it becoming just a ritual. It must be in our hearts and minds the farthest thing from that in our thinking. And I know by the hearts of the people here that you have taken this seriously. And I know that you desire to honor the Lord by the times you have sat around the Lord's table. But it's a word of reminder for all of us, because our human nature is such that we can at times be so careless about the Lord's things and about the cross. Taking these elements of the bread and the juice, taking them, it's intended to be plain and simple. It's not intended to be flamboyant. And sometimes people even wonder about the silver-painted dishes we have here. Is there something about these? No, there is nothing about these. Let's make it very clear. These could be just in styrofoam dishes. It would make no difference. Because we don't want to put any kind of an aura around the simplicity that Jesus spoke of this to be done in remembrance of Him. And so let us avoid any ritualistic thinking. This is not a mass. This is the farthest thing from that. This is what we come to do, to remember our Lord, to remember what He has done, and to come with Him with open hearts, examining ourselves, yes, examining those beside us, no. We keep these matters before the Lord. And you know, the more we look to our Savior, the more we see the great cost of our salvation, and the more you and I will be moved by the Spirit and drawn out in our heart's love and say, oh, Lord, let me be blessed by your Spirit's presence. For in simple obedience and faith we come around the table, and we think nothing more or nothing less than what has been given to us here. For in all of this, we lift our hearts heavenward to our God, and therefore we want to eat and drink to His honor and glory.